Well, if you have your Bibles, we want to invite you to take them out here this morning. We're going to continue in 1 Corinthians. We're finding ourselves this morning in chapter 15. And today we're actually starting a little mini-series within this book of 1 Corinthians. Next week, as you know, we're going to be having a special Great Commission Sunday. I want to encourage you once again to prayerfully consider giving for that. But we will be doing three parts in this mini-series, with the exception of next week, on the resurrection. And so we're going to be finding ourselves here this morning in chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Those of you that are tuning in online, you'll be able to see the words there on your screen. But Paul says this in verse 1. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Lord, we want to just pause this morning and thank You for Your governance on this service. We thank You, God, that You are in control of all things. You are sovereign. And we thank You, God, for Your omnipotence this morning, that You're all-powerful. And Lord, I pray that Your power would be manifest among us here today, that You would do something marvelous, that You would glorify Yourself, and that Your Son, Jesus, would be honored and praised today. Lord, I pray that You would have us in every way this morning, have our hearts and our minds and our bodies and every part of who we are, that we might be worshipers of You. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I was in high school, I used to run track, and I always loved being in the track meets, but I hated practice time. I don't know if any of you ran track, you remember those practice times, but I was never a distance runner. I always ran those short distances, the 100-meter, 200-meter, 400-meter, but when it came to running those long distances, I hated it. So having these practices really was brutal, because our coach would require the whole team, no matter what distance you ran, to run miles and miles, and I hated every minute. The only redeeming factor about these practices, at the end of our several miles of running, was a 7-Eleven, and we had got Big Gulps there. So I made sure I drank my Big Gulp after I was running, otherwise I would have some upset stomach. But that was the only redeeming factor for me regarding practices. But you know, it's interesting, you think about the Christian life, it's a lot like a marathon, and there's a lot of long distance running that is needed. We may not feel like we ourselves, whether physically or even spiritually, feel like we're much distance runners, but when it comes to walking and living the life of faith, it does require endurance. It does require that we stand firm and we stay true to our calling in Jesus, that we hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in Scripture that those who endure will receive the prize. It's not going to be a big gulp. It's going to be the crown of life. And that's a much greater gift one day that we will receive for those of us that persevere and continue to plow forward in faith. You know, it's interesting, as we've been studying the Corinthians here, the problem for this church in Corinth was that many in the congregation were in danger of not holding true to what Paul had first taught them. As he preached the message of the gospel to them, they were, for one reason or another, misguided in their beliefs, particularly about this issue of the resurrection. And we're going to talk about what they believed and what they did not believe. But Paul was very concerned about where many of these people were. They were not running this race with endurance as he had hoped. And as we've seen over the last number of months, the Corinthians actually had a lot of issues that were problems within their church. Just to kind of recap some of the things we've talked about over this last year, they had issues regarding head coverings, eating meat that was devoted to idols, a sexuality in marriage, divisions at the communion table, their lack of love, and misbehavior and misbeliefs or inappropriate beliefs regarding spiritual gifts. So the laundry lists of a problem was quite long for this particular church. But as we're going to see this morning and over the next number of weeks, a final issue that Paul was concerned about was their beliefs regarding the resurrection, as many began to adopt a perspective that held that future resurrection would not happen. And so Paul's going to try to correct their improper beliefs at this point. But Paul's going to make very clear here in chapter 15, which is referred to as the resurrection chapter. You know, we saw just a few chapters ago, chapter 13, the love chapter. We saw in chapter 12 was the spiritual gifts chapter, so to speak. So this is the resurrection chapter. But he's saying, really, if you're going to deny a future resurrection of the body, you're really repudiating the gospel itself. So Corinthians, don't give up on your faith. Keep running, keep enduring, because this is a distance race. You know, it's interesting, as we know a little bit of a backdrop regarding the Corinthians. They thought of themselves, at least many of them, as spiritual giants. They were rich in every spiritual gift. They thought that because they spoke in tongues and because they had these angelic voices and so forth, they were giants of the faith. But that was actually just the problem. They were so spiritual that they found the notion of resurrection of the body rather crass and embarrassing. The thought that God would raise corpses from the dead didn't seem like the stuff of hope, but kind of the scenario of a horror story. Kind of like Michael Jackson's Thriller video. How entertaining is that, to find corpses being raised from the dead? They thought that was repulsive. And so they wanted to kind of dismiss that outright and think, well, you know, there's no need for a future resurrection of the body. We are spiritual giants ourselves. And remember that we're spirit people. You know, we have these gifts. And we're already spiritually enlightened. And the body to us was unnecessary and is really unwanted and would finally be discarded. And that there would really be no need for a future resurrection of that corrupted body. And so this thinking was really dominating the thoughts of many people in that congregation. And Paul's really trying to remedy their thinking to help them understand what the gospel is really about. So let's begin once again in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So Paul begins by correcting their misguided beliefs. He's saying, I preached the gospel to you, and you believed in the resurrection of Jesus. I gave you a solid foundation, and you began the race very well. How is it that some of you are denying the future resurrection of believers? Is your belief in vain? Are you not continuing in the race that was set before you? And what he's trying to communicate is that victory belongs to those who persevere. So Corinthians, hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to the teachings I gave to you at first. And Paul reestablishes his common ground here with them in verses 3 through 5, where he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12." You know, it's interesting, as you read these few verses here, Paul actually was quoting one of the earliest Christian creeds or confessions. He's actually going back to the doctrinal statements of the early church, which he received himself, and they as a church received themselves when they first heard the gospel. He's sharing this early creed. In fact, most biblical scholars believe that this statement was probably made 3 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. So this was the very first message that the early Christians and the first generation of believers ascribed to. And this is really an extremely valuable statement that Paul is drawing from right here within this section. He's taking this creed and he's saying, look, this is the foundation of what we as Christians believe. This is the message I preach to you. This is what we affirm. And you notice he says here in verse 4 that Jesus raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So he's saying, in essence, this creed you learned, Corinthians, affirms Jesus' resurrection. And he also mentions Cephas here, which is another name for Peter, and he says the other 12. So he's saying there were witnesses to this resurrection. Let's continue on verses 6 and 7. Paul adds additional witnesses to his statements here. He says, "Then Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me also." So what Paul is saying here is, I'm giving you an additional list of witnesses. If you need to verify with these witnesses, you can. It's interesting, he mentions here that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. I don't know if you've had a chance to read Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Easter. It's not a very long book, it's worth the read. But he mentions that within this book that the fact that 500 people witnessed Jesus' resurrection at the same time reveals that they weren't seeing a hallucination. You know, you might make the case that if it were one person, they saw something with their eyes, that you might say, well, you're hallucinating. You're seeing something, you're imagining something in your own mind. But the very fact that all 500 people saw the resurrected Christ at the same time reveals that it was not a hallucination, that Jesus' bodily resurrection was real and it was legit. In fact, Paul says some of these folks are still alive. You can talk to them if you have any questions regarding the validity of Jesus' bodily resurrection. So Paul gives these references here. You know, you think about if you have a job application you're trying to fill out, you list your references there. What Paul is doing here is he's saying, Corinthians, let me give you some references here. If you're having some questions as to the validity of Jesus' physical resurrection, there's 500 here, some have died already, but some are still alive. You can talk to them, as well as the other people that I mentioned, if you have any questions about this. So I find it interesting, this is actually the only place in Scripture where the 500 are mentioned, but it is nonetheless true. Notice he also mentions that Jesus appeared to James. Now, we presume here that when Paul is using James, that he's talking about the half-brother of Jesus and not the disciple himself. So I believe Paul adds this for a very significant reason, that the reason why he's talking about James, the half-brother of Jesus, primarily because you think about Jesus' half-brother James, he was a skeptic as Jesus had his earthly ministry. In other words, during those 3 years as Jesus is doing all these miracles and going about his business, the half-brother of Jesus was a skeptic. Incidentally, any of us who have brothers, how many of us think that our brothers are God in the flesh? I would think it'd be awfully hard for James to consider this, but he was a skeptic through Jesus' ministry. But after the resurrection, this skeptic now believed that Jesus was and is the Messiah. And I find that very important that Paul mentions James here, because he's saying even those that are very hostile to the thought that Jesus arose from the grave, here we have somebody who was a doubter, somebody who was a skeptic, who now believes and affirms the reality of the resurrection. And furthermore, he's also a leader in the church. At that time, he was one of the leaders there in Jerusalem. And so he was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he too affirmed his own half-brother's resurrection, and he believed as well. So Paul's saying even the skeptics are convinced that Jesus arose from the grave. Notice that Paul also mentions that Jesus appeared to all the apostles. What he's doing is he's revealing a larger group rather than just simply the initial 12. We should note that there were other men who functioned as apostles in the early church, who saw the risen Christ, who were advancing the gospel in new places. Think about James, the half-brother Jesus, as an example. Barnabas, Timothy, Epaphroditus, just to name a few. So these were referred to as apostles, even though they weren't part of the initial 12 disciples. So Paul is mentioning them, that they too were witnesses to Jesus' bodily resurrection. Look, let's continue in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So Paul includes himself last on this list. He's saying, I'm the last, I'm the least of all the apostles, because he mentions here that I persecuted the church before my conversion to Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that the name Paul or Paulus means the little one. So there's kind of a play on the name. He, as you remember, his conversion, his name was switched from Saul to Paul, that he is now the little one, the last one, the least of these. And so he's saying, I'm the least of the apostles. So I find it kind of interesting. It's a play on his name. But he's saying, even though I was born later, Jesus also appeared to me. Of course, we are familiar, at least many of us are, with the story in Acts chapter 9, where Jesus appears physically to Paul on the road to Damascus. And so Paul is saying, even though my experience was a bit out of the norm compared to the other ones, it is nonetheless real. That I too saw the risen Christ, and I too will affirm that he is alive. Continuing on here in verses 10 and 11. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." So what Paul is doing is not bragging on himself, he's bragging on Jesus. He's really kind of pointing backward here and forward. He's saying, in the past, God has shown his incredible grace to me, but it was his grace that not only saved me, but enabled me to do what he's called me to do and to be. And that grace will continue forward. And so Paul is affirming God's incredible grace in his life. You have to ask when you initially read it, well, is Paul being arrogant or a bit proud here when he's saying that, well, I worked harder than any of them, referring to the other apostles? Well, if actually Paul was parading his own attainments and achievements as kind of being intrinsically his own, yes, he would be proud, but he isn't doing that here. He's saying it's all God's grace. It's all God's work and his activity in my life. You know, there's an old fable where a woodpecker was pecking away the trunk of a dead tree, and when the trunk was struck by lightning, and although it was splintered, the woodpecker flew away unharmed, and looking back, he said, "Look what I did." No, you didn't do anything. It was an outside power that did the work. And what Paul is doing here is he's saying, look, it was God's grace. It was His grace and power. It was His work and an activity in and through my life so that others could hear the gospel, particularly you Corinthians, whether it was myself or others preaching, that it was all God's grace and activity. And so Paul is not bragging on himself. He's bragging on the grace of God. And he's saying, because I preach the gospel to you, you believe because of God's grace. You receive this truth, Corinthians, and you affirmed that Jesus indeed arose from the grave. So why now are you questioning, Corinthians, the idea of a future resurrection of the body? Really, he's saying, Corinthians, I'm uncertain whether I can depend on you or not. The jury is still out because of what I'm hearing about your beliefs. Your beliefs and your behavior are out of step not only with Christian teaching, but with all the other Christian churches throughout the region. And you're going now off on your own and believing what you want to believe regarding the future resurrection. And what Paul is making clear to them is that the resurrection, both Jesus and ours, is foundational to the gospel message itself. So don't give up on this belief, Corinthians. Don't believe that there is no future resurrection, because there is one through Jesus Christ. And Clayhouse, I want to just, even though it's been a few weeks now since Easter, there ought to be an Easter celebration in our hearts every Sunday, amen? There ought to be a continual celebration of the fact that Jesus has risen from the grave. He is risen? Yes. This is not something we celebrate just on Easter. This is something that we celebrate on Sunday. Incidentally, we gather on Sundays. The Jewish tradition was on Friday night to Saturday night sundown, but we as Christians celebrate on Sunday because that's the day of resurrection. And this is why we gather together, because we affirm the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Henry Morris said, "The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute faith." So everything hinges on whether or not Jesus rose from the grave. And we affirm that. And we're not necessarily saying that the Corinthians didn't believe that Jesus rose from the grave. There were some that doubted. But some of them were denying whether or not we as Christians would one day be raised from the grave. So what Paul is saying is, not only do we believe that Christ Himself rose physically and bodily from the grave, we also believe in the physical resurrection of the bodies of every believer in Christ who has died, that we too will be raised. Now, it mentions in Scripture that every human being will be raised, some to life and eternal bliss and joy and happiness, others to judgment. So every human being will be raised. The question is, where are we going to spend eternity? Jesus, in fact, in John chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." What a day that's going to be. You know, we sing about and we praise the fact that God sent His Son to us, that He came, He incarnated Himself, He tabernacled Himself among us to save and rescue and redeem us. But Jesus is going to come again. And there's going to be a day when the dead in Christ and all of us in Him will be raised with Him together. What a glorious hope this is. This is not a horror story like the Corinthians believed. This is a wonderful truth as Christians that we affirm, that our bodies will be raised anew. You know, we will no longer be capable of getting sick or dying. You know, we all get aches and pains. As we get older, we get more of them, but no matter our age, we deal with sickness, we deal with disease. Our world has been reminded of that fact even this past year with COVID, with all the sickness and the people that have been lost through this pandemic. But in heaven, there's no longer going to be any sickness or any disease or death or tears. Hallelujah to that. I'm looking forward to the day when we can worship Jesus around his throne. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of people that I'm waiting to see in heaven. But friends, we have a race to run. Yeah, there's a lot of people we're looking forward to seeing one day. Parents, children, cousins, friends, family members. And their earthly race, for however long it was, is over, but ours continues. Our marathon requires that we persevere, that we endure during times of difficulty. I'm encouraged by 2 Corinthians, the second letter that Paul writes the Corinthian church in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." We do not lose heart. We do not give up. Yes, there are tears. Yes, there's grief. Yes, there's pain for sure. But in the midst of the pain, we do not suffer and grieve without hope. That hope doesn't disappoint. Because Jesus never disappoints, does he? You know, last month, as I mentioned, we celebrated Easter. And, you know, Easter isn't just a passport to another world. And it certainly is a wonderful reality that because Jesus rose from the grave, he secures our own redemption. But it's also a quality of perception for this world. That the resurrection of Christ secures our own hope, yes, today. Not just for the future, but also here and now. That Jesus must always be our true focus. Not only in this life, but in the life to come. For all of our grief and loss, for our loved ones who have passed on, I do want to offer one caution here this morning. One caution, and it's actually a very important caution. As much as we anticipate the day of seeing our loved one or loved ones again, to embrace them and to hold them in our arms, to laugh and to love again, we must be careful that we do not elevate our desire to see them above our desire to see Jesus, who alone makes that reunion possible. You know, C.S. Lewis in his book, The Great Divorce, it's a great book if you get a chance to read it, he conveys it this way. He says, "Be careful that we do not treat God only as a means to our loved one. No, the whole thickening treatment consists in learning to want God for his own sake, because we cannot love a fellow creature fully till we love God." You know, I have a lot of people that I'm waiting to see in heaven someday. But the first one I want to see is Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And it's because I want to see him and because of what he's done for me, it makes the reunion with all of our family and friends even possible in the first place. Why? Because we affirm resurrection. We affirm not just that Jesus rose from the grave, that we too, and for all of us in Christ, will be raised with him. I'm going to conclude by just offering two charges for each of us here this morning. First of all, I want to just say this. We talk about resurrection and to hope. You need the hope of Jesus Christ. And if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, there's a lot of people today going talking about people that have passed away. There's tragedies. In fact, there's a shooting just down the road this morning. Just heard terrible news of multiple people shot in a mobile home just a few miles away from here. Just stuff like that happens. You know, and we, you know, the door is revolving. People are coming in and people are leaving. The question is, are we ready? We don't know when our time will be. We don't know how long God will give any of us. The question is, are we ready? Have we made Jesus our true focus? Have we believed that he died for our sins and that he rose again and that one day he too will raise us to life? If you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you need to get your business right with God and don't put it off. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't say, well, I'll do it next week. You know, one of the greatest lies of Satan and his demonic forces is to say, you know what? You might believe in Jesus, but put that off. Do it for another day. Well, Scripture says today is the day of salvation. The other challenge and charge I want to give you here this morning is amidst the pain and the sorrows that we experience in this life, to keep persevering in faith. Never, 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 never give up. I'm talking to moms. I'm talking to parents. I'm talking to singles, students. We commit ourselves to Jesus and we commit our ways to Him and say, Jesus, I've got a marathon to run. I don't know how long it's going to be. I'm not running for a big gulp. I'm running for the crown of life. I want you, Jesus. And in you come all the blessings of relationships and family and friendships. As John Donne once said, keep us, Lord, so awake in the duties of our callings that we sleep in peace and awake in thy glory. I want to just invite you to stand to your feet at this time. I'd like to just pray. Some of us just need to recommit our ways to Jesus this morning. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. And though our outer bodies are wasting away, though we get sick, unless you come back first, we will die. The death rate is still 100%. But God, we're thankful that death is not the end. We thank you, Lord, that we have an eternity. Lord, though Paul speaks of light and momentary troubles, Lord, they don't always feel so light, and they don't always feel so momentary. But Jesus, all of our burdens, all of our grief, and all of our sorrows, all of our struggles this morning, we lay in your hands, Lord, and we lay at your feet. Jesus, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would bring encouragement today to those that are struggling, to those that are suffering, Lord, that they would see the light of hope that is found in Jesus alone. Lord, forever we will praise you. And Lord, forever starts right now. We want to praise you this morning. We thank you, Jesus, that there's hope, not only through the cross, but through your resurrection. We ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.